freedom to meet, the building to meet in. God's been good to us. Keep passing your prayers. He's got to sit up for like 2 weeks, so he's not really sleeping much at night and still in some discomfort. So pray. I think he's going to try to come tonight, so just pray that he get healed up there and be okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I do thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord, that love found a way, Lord, to redeem sinful man. And Lord, it's good to be in your house this morning. I pray, Lord, that we came with the right motive, Lord, with our hearts right. Lord, if our hearts aren't right, I pray that we get them right, Lord. And I pray that this morning you already have and would continue to receive honor and praise from this place, Lord. And Lord, now as we preach your word and look in your book, I pray that you would anoint the preaching of the word of God. Lord, I need you here this morning. And Lord, this is more than a man-sized task. And I pray you'd bless your people, Lord. Give them hearts to believe the word of God, that it would change them and work in their lives. And I pray that you'd be honored here today. And do pray for Dad, Lord, that you touch him and just help him, Lord, and touch his shoulder in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you read through many of Paul's epistles, Paul sometimes, when you talk about him, he's like almost this bigger-than-life person you think about. Many call him the greatest Christian that ever lived, the greatest missionary, wrote half of the New Testament. And when you hear him, you think he's some special person, and Paul was used in a very mighty way by God. But when you read Paul's epistles, you can really, sometimes you can almost get yourselves into how Paul was thinking and how Paul felt and into the heart of Paul. And as you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here, you can see Paul's heart and how he cared for this church, these Thessalonians, and that he knew and he was involved with them. And if you go in the book of Acts, you know that Paul was in Thessalonica. He was not well received by some of the Jews there, and so he made a hasty exit there, and he ends up down in Athens. And because those Jews from Thessalonica followed him even to Berea, and then just trying to cause all kinds of problems, so Paul had left Thessalonica sooner than he had wanted to. He left because the Jews were causing problems, and they thought it'd be best if he just got out of there. So a lot of these folks that he's writing to, that he had probably won to the Lord, he had definitely preached to and taught and maybe got the church started there. He had not been able to be with them as long as he had intended to. And he writes two letters back to them. Both of them he sends by Timothy or Timotheus, as he's mentioned here. Although if you study the church at Thessalonica, it's a good church. There's a lot of good things. But as you read this even passage here, you can see the heart that Paul had for them. And he said there in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," verse 2, he sent Timotheus. He said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored to more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So you see the idea, even though Paul's not there and he had to leave, his desire was to get back. He wanted to go see these people. He wanted to preach to them. He wanted to talk to them. He wanted to see how they were doing and how they were doing in the church. And he says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, you can get the idea. It's like, when I could forbear, so I waited as long as I could. And because I couldn't get back and I thought it was best to be here, I sent the next best thing back to see how you were doing. And he sends this letter back to them when he sends Timothy up from Athens. And you see in 2 Corinthians, you have to go there, but chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said this: "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia, you just get the idea that Paul, I mean, he's involved in many different Christians' lives, many different churches. Here he's right in Corinthians, right? Church at Corinth. Here the church at Thessalonica. But Paul had a personal interest in these people and in these churches. These were not just numbers to him, but it bothered him and it consumed his thoughts in his life. So he said in verse 1, I couldn't forbear. I waited as long as I could. I couldn't take it any longer. So verse 2, he sends Timotheus unto them. The Bible says this about Timotheus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. See, that's why he's sending him. He wants to hear and he wants eyes in that place and somebody to report to him, how are they doing? I mean, remember, they didn't have text message. They didn't have emails. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the phones that had a cord connected to the wall. They didn't have telegram. You understand? So he had to send someone to get a report of how they were doing. Imagine starting a church and then leaving and not knowing for months, hearing anything about them. So that's what he's saying there in Philippians, to know your state. And then he goes on and says this about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father hath he served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. It's interesting here though in 1 Thessalonians 3:2 he says, and sent Timotheus our brother. In Philippians 2 he calls him his son. In Philippians 3 he calls him a brother. You know what Timothy was? He was Paul's son in the faith. He was also his brother as being another Christian. But he was someone that had earned Paul's trust. When Paul wanted to be somewhere but he could not get there, the first person he wanted to send was Timothy. Why? He knew him. He trusted him. Timothy had proved himself to Paul that when he went there, he had the mind of Paul. He had a similar heart to what Paul had. He was looking for the same things that Paul was, and he would deliver the message that Paul had given him. Timothy had been faithful. He developed a good testimony. And Paul could tell these churches, listen, this man is just like me. And he wanted the Thessalonians to respect him, not as a son in the gospel, but now he's a brother. He's a fellow laborer. He's a minister of God, is what we see. He was dependable to Paul. And he says then down in verse 3, he sent him, why? To establish and to comfort, the end of verse number 2. And as I study this passage and what I want to look at today, there was four things in this chapter that Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians, about the church here at Thessalonica. Four things he wanted to know, four things he wanted to tell them about, four things that was on his heart and on his mind. He writes it in this letter that he sends through his messenger, Timothy, and he tells them about. And the first one you see in verse number 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And the end of verse 2, he says, to establish and to comfort you concerning your faith. The first thing I see that Paul was concerned about and wanted to do, even though he wasn't able to go himself, he wanted to comfort them and make sure they were not moved by afflictions. He said there in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, we don't know all the afflictions that the Thessalonians were going through. We do know, though, that Paul, imagine Paul being the one who had won many of them to God and helped get that church started and had preached to them and taught to them. Man, can you imagine Thessalonica when Paul showed up on the scene there? I mean, he had the power and the touch of God, and everywhere Paul went on those missionary journeys, this was on his second missionary journey, I mean, people got saved. Churches got started. Miracles were done. Even those who didn't get saved, I mean, the Jews, the lost Jews were riled up. He'd go in the synagogue. And I mean, when Paul showed up, things happened. Good things happened. Bad things happened. Things they had never seen. Here's this man. You imagine hearing Paul preach and him tell them about his conversion. And they had heard about this man who once persecuted Christians and gave witness to their death. And now he's here preaching the word of God. suffering persecution, and there he is in Thessalonica, people getting saved, the church is growing, they're being taught by Paul, and then man, the Jews all riled up, and because of that, Paul one day makes a hasty exit, and he leaves. I mean, he doesn't have time to do a whole lot, set a lot in order, he doesn't have a lot of time to really have a last meeting, he just, he up, and he goes, as quick as he came, he goes. That would be an affliction. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't go through, but there's many types of afflictions. But he's concerned about their afflictions. And when you talk about afflictions, you could be talking about trials and sorrows and troubles and anguish or persecution, suffering, tribulations. Affliction is simply the cause of continued pain of body or mind, a loss, a calamity, adversity, or persecution, or sickness. And he's concerned. He knows they're going to have them, but he doesn't want the afflictions to move them. He don't want the afflictions to cause them to get away from God, or to lose faith in God, or to become discouraged, or to back up from where they were as Christians. He said he wanted to comfort them, even though they had persecutions. To comfort means to give new vigor to the spirits. You ever seen somebody who's just down, their spirit is down, and boy, you know what they need? They need new vigor, amen? He said it means to cheer, to relieve from depression or trouble, to strengthen, to invigorate. I've seen people come into church and I mean, some people come into church and they're not right with God and they need to repent and get right with God. Some people come into church and they're discouraged, they're down, they're under a burden, they're suffering some affliction or suffering or sorrow. And you know what they need? They need some comfort. And Paul was concerned. Here is these people he loved. He had poured his life into. He tells us later in the book he prayed for them. Night and day, they're on his heart. They're on his mind. He's concerned that because of sorrow and trouble, he can't talk to them. He can't send them a text. He can't give them a phone call. He's worried about these afflictions. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be relieved or cheered in the midst of their afflictions. One preacher said afflictions are not a consuming fire, but a refining fire to the godly. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to encourage them. You understand that suffering is the divine appointment and the divine ordinance that we must face. He said, we are appointed thereunto. The last few words of verse number 3. To live a godly life, it involves a life of suffering and afflictions. One preacher said, as threshing separates the wheat from the chaff, so does affliction purify virtue. He wanted them to know, he says that we are appointed. He wanted them to know that we will face affliction. We will face tribulation. We will face persecution. You know, sometimes if you know that something is coming, you can be a little bit better prepared to handle what's coming than if it just comes all of a sudden. Y'all know that, right? If you knew that down the road you had $1,000 bill that was coming due, right? Wouldn't you like to have a little bit of notice? I mean, now maybe if you like some, you just, I mean, $1,000 just like pocket change that you don't need. But I would need to have a little bit of notice. If that just popped up one day, that would be a problem. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe a distress or a sorrow. If you know that it's coming, you can better prepare to handle it. And so that's why Paul's telling them we know affliction's coming. And the Word of God is filled with verses that tells us sorrow, persecution, afflictions are going to come. The Bible says this. I'll give you just a few of the verses. The Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's John chapter 16. John 15 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In other words, he's saying, cheer up, they're going to persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things are they doing to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The Bible says this, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Timothy 3, Verse 12 is the verse that says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But verse 11, Paul says this, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he goes on to say, listen, that's not just kept for me, but you're going to suffer, yea, and all that will live godly. Do you want to live godly? I hope you would say, answer with a hearty, amen, I want to live godly. I desire to live godly. And that is what I'm trying to do by the grace of God right now, is live a godly life. Well, Paul says you will suffer persecution if you desire to live godly. 1 Peter 2 says, for even hereunto were ye called. Called to what? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And it goes on, his steps into what? How he suffered for you and I. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And there's many, many more, but Paul wants them to know, and the Bible makes it clear to you and I, that we will suffer persecution. We will suffer affliction, not that we're to get all depressed and quit, but just that God is allowing us to understand what is coming. But his desire for them was not that they would not suffer, because he knew they would, but that they would not be moved by these afflictions. Acts 20, Paul said this, but none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What? That none of these things would move me. What things? If you go back in chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, talks about tears, temptations, the unknown of going up to Jerusalem and what was going to happen. He said how his spirit was bound and bonds and afflictions. But Paul said no matter the tears, the temptations, the unknown of what's going to happen, bonds or afflictions, he said nothing moves me because I do not count my life dear unto me. It's not about me. It's about me finishing my course with joy and fulfilling the ministry that God gave me. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You know what affliction would do is search whether thou art sound or not. And God intends to sanctify us and to make thee better by affliction. The divine end in the Christian's affliction is that the Christian might see itself or their self for what they are. It's to purge out the sins that need to be purged out. It's increase the graces in our life, including faith in God. The fire purifies the vessels of gold, makes them more meet for the master's use, just as the vine must be pruned for it to bear more fruit. Spurgeon said, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. You know what we see? There's many afflictions in the Word of God. And I just want to give you a few examples or things that might afflict or can afflict you before we move on. But in Genesis 16, we see that affliction often involves others. You ever been afflicted by somebody else? Tortured, persecuted, right? By thank God for others that afflict. Of course, that's not what we say, is it? In Genesis 16, you have the idea or the story of Hagar. She was dealt hardly by Sarah. And when she goes, the Lord says this. He says, I have seen thy affliction. Who is she afflicted by? She's afflicted by Sarah, one close to her. You ever been afflicted? To afflict means to give to the body or mind pain, to grieve or distress. You ever been grieved by somebody close to you? Anybody close to you ever cause some pain or affliction in your mind or maybe in your body or cause you to have some distress in your life? The children of Israel, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, they were afflicted by Egypt. And I'm telling you what the world will do to this day, even it will afflict you. It will cause all kinds of distresses and grievances and afflictions in our life. But affliction can involve others. Listen, you can also be afflicted because of where you live. Nehemiah 1:3 says, and they sent unto me the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Why? The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. In Genesis chapter 41, the Bible says, the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's Joseph talking there. Affliction can come from where you live, the land, the country that you live in. Exodus chapter 3 talks also about the Jews being in affliction in Egypt. Listen, you live in a land that's turned their back on God, a land that has turned away from the Word of God. It can cause affliction and trouble and bring trouble into your life. We live in a land today where evil is called good and good is called evil. We live in that day. It was told about in Isaiah chapter 5. But I'm telling you, it's come to that day. And because of that, as a Christian, you can suffer persecutions and sorrows and troubles because of that. We live in a day and age, and a lot of this we know, but they murder babies by the millions in the name of women's rights. Sodomy's been legalized in many of our states. Listen, even child perversion is backed and fought by many of the large corporations and politicians in our country. You see that new woman they just put on the Supreme Court. She has one of the weakest, her history on child predators is very soft. It was like, I think the total, when she sentenced people that were involved with child ungodliness, it was like 30-40% of the recommended sentence was all that she sentenced them to. And you know what they did? They voted her in like it was a wonderful thing. Listen, this country has turned against God, and listen, they got the woman out of place, now they got the genders out of place, and all that's left are coming for the children. Amen. Preachers of the truth are ridiculed and scorned. The Bible is rejected and hated. Our country, listen, our country is given over to drunkards and fornicators and haters of God and drug addicts and rebellious and people who claim to be atheists and people who live like heathen. They live apart from God. And that living in that land is not an excuse not to live for God, but it can cause affliction. But in that affliction, we need to not be moved. There can be affliction because of evil that happens to us. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 9 says, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction that thou would hear and help. Listen, I'm telling you, as Christians, we're not exempt from the judgment of God on this land. There's those I know that are hoping for the judgment of God on America. I'm not, because I'm part of America. And I'm telling you, when the judgment falls, it's falling on the saved and the lost alike. In fact, if you look, God has already begun to judge America. And as He does, we will suffer. I looked it up. Today, in America, there's 521 women that are in some position in state or federal government or a judge in America. 521. You say, what is that? That is great progress. No, that's the judgment of God. Also, one of the signs of judgment of God, according to Isaiah chapter 3, is children in rebellion. Just go anywhere. Children in rebellion. Children that run the parents. What is that? That's the judgment of God. And we could go into more, but this is not an exhaustive study here. But there's affliction because of the evil that can happen to us, even the judgment, pestilence, or famine. Affliction, there is sometimes affliction due to disobedience to God. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2, Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Why was Jonah suffering affliction? Because he had disobeyed God. This was self-afflicted affliction. Jonah's rebellion brought affliction into his life. 2 Chronicles 33, it says Manasseh was put in affliction because he would not hearken to God. Not only that, we see that there are some that are unable to endure affliction. Mark 4:17 says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That means disturbed, annoyed, caused to fall or stumble, to trip up. How many have fallen or stumbled out of the right path because of some affliction in their life? I don't want to just give the bad. Let me give you the benefits of affliction. Did you know there was benefits to affliction? Why does the Lord allow affliction just to be a mean God? No, because there's benefits to affliction. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction. You see, the benefit you get out of affliction will be directly correlated to how you view your affliction. Paul says, for our light affliction. Now, we won't take the time, but if you go and study the life of Paul, you understand all the afflictions that Paul suffered. Shipwreck and stripes and stonings and hungers and nakedness and fastings and persecutions. And he said, for our light affliction. And I'm not trying to demean any affliction, but if Paul could call his affliction a light affliction, I'm not sure any of us could ever truly say we're being crushed under the weight of our great affliction. He goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What's a moment? Well, there's a moment gone, another moment gone. He said, just for a moment. It's just a small affliction, very light, just for a moment. But really, the life of Paul as a Christian was filled with afflictions. But he said, just for a moment. And then he said this, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that interesting how I use that word, weight of glory? So many today are crushed under the weight of afflictions. But Paul said, no, mine is just a light affliction. It's not a great weight. And it's just for a moment. And what it's going to work, and the profit that I'm going to get, is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, it's all, so much of it's determined by how we see, what we are looking at. He said, for the things which are seen are temporal. What things? That affliction, it's temporal. That suffering, the persecution, the trials, the temptations, temporal, they're just for a moment. In light of eternity, they're just for a moment. He said, but the things which are not seen, that eternal weight of glory, that benefit that he was going to face one day for having endured that affliction with the right attitude. He said, it's gone. It's forever. It's eternal. So many get all wrapped up in their life down here. And again, I understand at times it's a struggle. And at times it'll bring you to your knees and make you wonder sometimes if you can get through it. But I'm telling you, if you could be like Paul and say, I'm not going to look at just the temporary, but I'm going to look at the eternal, it'll help us get through it. He says this then in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, have we all suffered? Some all suffered to varying degrees, some more than others. Honestly, when I preach about sufferings and afflictions, and at times, I feel like I've suffered very little for the Lord. So I'm not up here trying to say I understand all there is about afflictions. But he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this was Paul's mindset, so how he saw sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you see that? Two straight times. In reference to afflictions, he's mentioning that glory as the benefit, as the comparison of what he's going to... It's not worthy, he says. He says these sufferings right now, they're not even worthy to compare. You know, as humans, we love to compare. Don't we love to compare? You love to compare. I mean, we're compare vehicles, compare clothes, compare whatever. I mean, we'll compare anything. Guys like to compare their knives, right, or their flashlights, or their houses, or, you know, we have some grandparents here. One pulls out a picture of a grandchild. Man, the other one wants to pull out their grandchild. They want to compare. We like to compare. We compare everything, our jobs and books we're reading and places we've gone. Hey, I went to this restaurant. Well, hey, listen, I went to this restaurant. I mean, we always like to compare. I'm not saying it's bad, it's okay. But Paul says the sufferings right now, I understand there's sometimes sufferings that totally envelop us, and it's everything that we're about at the moment. It seems like all we can do to get through this one suffering. But Paul says, do you understand it's not even, we can't even compare it. It's not worthy of being compared to the glory shall be revealed in us. That's an amazing verse. Romans 5:3 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So later in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul's writing that, after he's heard back from Timothy that they had endured the persecutions and afflictions, you know what Paul said? He said, I was able to glory in you. So there's some of that glory. He talked about the benefits of affliction. One of them is glory. Paul gloried in the church, and since it's written the Word of God, this was not a vain glory or a proud glory. This was a glory that God allowed Paul to glory in the church of Thessalonica, that they had been faithful through their afflictions. Listen, if Paul gloried at the church, how much more do you think the Lord would glory at His children that would endure the persecutions and the afflictions while keeping their eyes on the Lord? In Romans 8, verse 17, the Bible says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, it's very similar in verse, that was verse 17 and verse 18. Then he goes on and says, for I reckon that the sufferings are not worthy, but then we're heirs. If we suffer, we may also be glorified. Jude, verse 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Listen, in all our afflictions and sorrows, God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless one day in the presence of God. Not only is glory one of the benefits, but it perfects us. Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To establish means to fix or make firm. You know what God can do? And it maybe to the human mind it doesn't make sense, but He can take a Christian, He can put him through tribulation and afflictions and persecutions, and that can actually establish him, it can fix him, it can make him even more firm as a Christian. What the world would say would knock him out, God says this will make you better. Strengthen means to make stronger, to increase in power. Settle means to determine what is uncertain. I'm telling you, the benefits of affliction, it's glory. He perfects us. He establishes us. He strengthens us. And He settles us. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look what God is able to do in us, even in or through us in afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 2. The Bible says this. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And it goes on how they gave. How did they give? Even in their affliction, the Bible says, a great trial of affliction. Listen, we've all, to some degree, been in a great trial of affliction. Maybe not as much as others. What did they do? They gave. They gave in liberally in a great trial of affliction. You know what that verse and that passage is to me? That is evidence of the grace of God. As it says in verse 1, He said, we do you to wit. That means to know of the grace of God. How did they give in the great trial of affliction? Affliction. How did Paul say just a light affliction for just a moment? How can you say that? How can you act like that? It's because the grace of God. We see their abundance of joy. Listen, you ever seen someone going through it and you can tell a mile away they're sad and they're depressed and it's dark clouds overhead, and I'm not even saying it's always easy, but here you have abundance of joy, riches of their liberality. They're going through it. And yet they still find the ability to give to someone else. How do you do that? You cannot only look at self during affliction. So many times when we suffer, we want to only focus on ourselves. That's not what they did. They realized there was others that needed help. And focusing on yourself, it's really not going to make anything a whole lot better. In fact, it's probably going to make it worse, because it's going to become blown up and bigger in our eyes than it really is. They looked to be a blessing even when they were afflicted. Philippians 4 talks about giving to others in their time of affliction. So we see Paul was concerned about their affliction, that they would not be moved. And what he wanted to do was comfort them. If you go back there, he talks about in verse 2, comfort them in their affliction. You know, when someone is going through affliction, what can we do? We can try to comfort them. That's what Paul was trying to do. He didn't want them to fall. He didn't want them to fail. He didn't want them to faint. He wanted them to not be moved. So he said, we wanted to comfort you. It's okay to comfort people. Listen, and if you look, it's an interesting study. I'll just give you 5 or 6 points. We won't dwell on them. But ways to comfort people in the Word of God. In Genesis 18:5, when the angel showed up to Abram's tent door, it says, and I will fetch, Abram said this, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. How is he going to comfort them? He's going to feed them. You say, why do we give people meals when they're sick or something? Because that's what the Bible says. You comfort, you can comfort by feeding. I got to make a disclaimer here. I have been fed and it was very uncomfortable at times. So I'm not talking about, it's a joke, guys. But most times if somebody feeds you, it's comforting. Amen. But you can, you say, I can't comfort anybody. If you can feed somebody. And listen, I mean, if you can't cook, I mean, there's plenty of other options out there. You know what I'm saying? You comfort by feeding. That's a ministry. You can also, 1 Chronicles 7, verse 22, it says, and Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. Your presence can comfort. Now, if you're like Job's friends, your presence doesn't. So, I mean, all these things I'm going to give you, I know all of you are going to think of the time where it doesn't work. But if you do it right, you know what Job's friends should have done? They should have just sat there with him and they should have just been quiet. If Job wanted to go on and ramble for 15 chapters about what was going on, they should have listened. Sometimes all you need to do is listen. Now, I will say that I was just talking to somebody before church. I had people talk to me and talk about me about off-the-wall stuff. They're people I'm trying to reach, trying to minister. So I sit there and listen. They think because I'm listening, I agree to everything they say. Doesn't mean I'm agreeing. I'm just trying to listen. To let them know that I care a little bit about them. Sometimes just being there for somebody. But listen, don't go there if you've got the answer to the problems. Or if you're going to tell them how much worse your affliction was than their affliction. Or you're going to judge them in their affliction. They don't really need that from you. Just being there. Your presence can be a comfort most of the time. You know, but you can also comfort yourself. Job 9 says, Job said this, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. You say, how could I do that? Well, Psalms 119 says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. How did David find comfort? Through the word of God. Listen, and I'm just going to tell you, if as you go through afflictions, thank God when someone's there to be a blessing to you. But you're going to go through it sometime when nobody's going to be there to feed you. Nobody's going to be there to just sit with you. And you're going to be all alone. You're going to figure out how to comfort yourself. And you know how you do that? You do that in the Word of God. There is no comfort. And not to demean the other comfort. There's no comfort like you opening up your Bible and your God. Giving you something in a time of affliction and grief and sorrow that nobody else could do for you. God's merciful kindness can comfort us. Psalms says this, that I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. You know, right away we start going through trouble. One of our first things we want to question why or have a little bit of a pity party, maybe feel a little bit sorry for ourselves. But what we need to do is start remembering God's merciful kindness. Because it doesn't matter whatever the trouble is we go through, it could always be worse. And we can always see God's mercy and His kindness in it. Before it came, and we know even after it's over, He's still going to be merciful and kind to us. But you know, sometimes there's those who just refuse to be comforted. Genesis 37 is talking about Jacob, all his sons, all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. See, it's a choice whether you're comforted or not. And then, really, the best of all, the Bible says, in Isaiah, says, the God, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I, God speaking, comfort you. God can comfort. The God of all comfort, he's called in the New Testament. I'm thankful that God comforts. Spurgeon said this. He said, as sure as God puts his children in the furnace of affliction, he will be with them in it. Psalms 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them. But you know the next word? All. All of them? Boy, what a promise. We have, it doesn't matter what afflictions God allows us to go through. He will deliver us not out of most of them, but out of all of them. That is great hope. That is great encouragement that God can give us. You know, that was my first point. I think that was enough of a point for this morning. You know what Paul is concerned about? He's concerned they were going through those afflictions. And I tried to show you the Bible tells us we're going to go through afflictions and sufferings. And there's different reasons and why and ways you'll go through affliction. It's different. But you know what? God can give us comfort. And in the end, what Paul was concerned about, he wasn't concerned about God removing the affliction. He wanted them not to be moved. He wanted them to be comforted to know that he was praying for them and that God was able to deliver them. Whatever you're facing in life, it may be small or big, but I'm telling you, God is able to help you to get through whatever it is that you're facing. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning, heads bowed and